Good morning.
Good morning.
God is good
all the time.
You know, we're going to have one of those old-fashioned Baptist church today where we're just saying a lot of amens, and you never know, Lynn Portell may be out in the middle of the aisle just dancing. I cannot tell you how thrilled the members of Pleasant Hill Christian Church are here today to have all of you. Remember, though, this is not about us. It's not about our faces. It's not about our mouths. It's all about glorifying Christ. So we put a new building, you know, we put a new sanctuary, and that's all we did is we just put a new sanctuary. If our works and our ministry is not there, it's for nothing. So I want to introduce our minister right now and his wife and their children, if they would come up. We were truly blessed about 10 months ago to, I guess we were blessed. I don't know. Blessed is a strong word, but no. We are blessed with that beautiful wife and children. I want to introduce him. He's going to say a few words to you, and we're going to go on through our service. And at some point today, we're going to have a little rededication service, a little history of our church. And we're going to praise the Lord this morning, and we're going to eat eventually. So here is our pastor.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And we're glad to have you. We're so thankful that you're here. And we pray that you enjoy yourself while you're here. So we just ask you to join us for lunch afterwards. And please don't be shy. You know, make yourself right at home. And you're surrounded by good people. But let me just ask you, who's excited to be here? I mean... God has truly blessed this church with amazing people, not just us, but amazing people for many years. And we just ask you to join us in worship, all right? If you clap your hands, clap your hands. If you stomp your feet, stomp your feet. All right, if you sing real off key, then join us all right? Because we're all right there. So we just invite you to just be yourself, be free today. Worship the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And can we truly proclaim that today is the day that the Lord has made? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I just want to invite you to worship. And can we give Him, the Savior of the world, one more round of applause before we continue our worship?
Please sing with us.
Beautiful you are and how great your affections are for.
gave him the microphone again. I just have 9 or 10 or 13 pages of things I want to say, so it's all right. Welcome to Pleasant Hill Christian Church. If it's your first time ever being inside this church, raise your hand. Welcome. This is a monumental day for us, but especially for me, because there's people in this room that I probably never thought would be in this room. I have a good friend from high school here. I have a great aunt here. And it warms my heart to know that there are some very special people in this house today. Today we are here to rejoice and celebrate and praise Him. Today is going to be a day of amens. And I'm talking real Baptist amens. I already talked about that. So yesterday we have designated this day to celebrate the rededication of our new sanctuary, which right now is kind of full. But can I get an amen? But today we're also here to glorify our Savior, because God is at work here at our little church, and we've not been able to say that for a while. I've gotten 3 phone calls today. My one phone call was from Jana, but I got 2 other phone calls and said, you know, there's things happening in our church. There's things happening in our church that hasn't happened in a really long time. And how do I know things are happening in our little church? Well, I know there's men and there's women, both old and young, that's questioning their faith, that's thinking about the lifestyle they've been living and saying, you know, I've got to make some decisions as far as who am I hanging with every day, or what are the things that I'm saying? So I know there's a lot of that. Also, I know that something's happening here. I know that children are being raised in a different way. Parents are thinking here about, okay, what do we need to do to rear our children? Since we didn't have a sanctuary, we've been having services in our gymnasium, and it's served as a Share What You Wear project. It's shared as a place for funeral dinners. It's shared as a place for VBS. And in that time, we've grown in numbers probably 10 to 15 since April. So I know God's doing something. I also know that God is working here because a lot of us have gotten really uncomfortable. And if you've ever been comfortable, shame on you. Because when you're comfortable, that means you're not doing a lot of work. And we've been doing a lot of work that maybe I've stepped on Jana's toes, or Jana stepped on mine, or Lynn stepped on mine, or maybe Shirley said something to me, or I've said something to Shirley that made us uncomfortable. No, it didn't, Shirley, but just using it as an example. And through this whole process of rebuilding, God has formed something that used to be at Pleasant Hill that kind of got away with them. It's called family, a family structure. So I know God's working here. God also brought us a very young, green, naive minister. And a beautiful wife and 2 daughters. And he told me, Scott, the first few weeks that we came here, you petrified me. He said, I went home and told Michaela, I don't think we can do this because Kurt Toys is scaring me to death. But our pastor is growing us. Our pastor is feeding us. And he's leading our flock. He's feeding us in a way in which every Sunday we're leaving here and we're taking the word and we're taking what he's preached. And we're looking at our notes and we're thinking about how we can apply it to our lives. And we're thinking about how we can't be divided, but as be as one. So another thing that's amazing to me is how our friends and our family are coming to this church. Each week, my family, more and more coming to the church, family, friends of my family. Each week, I see a little bit more of Trevor's family here. I see a little bit more of each other's family here. It's just something. I don't know how much history you know about Pleasant Hill Christian Church, but it dates back to, for visitors, 1850. So let's put some things into perspective about it, what 1850 looked like. We were only on our 12th president then in 1850, Zachary Taylor. This was 11 years before the Civil War. Only 31 states were in the territories, and 31 states in the Union at that time. The average weekly salary was between $5 and $9 a week in 1850. Our original property was part of the Spanish land grant, And Mr. J. Evans brought Iron Mountain Railroad to Southeast Missouri, and he donated land at that time for churches. And so the land that we are on is some of that property that he donated. In 1850, that's 167 years ago, the congregation was organized. And then the first church was erected in 1856. So 1856. 1866, the second church was dedicated, and that's the church that you're in now, with many additions. 1927, gas lights were installed. And 1947, 18 voting members put electric in our church. 1959, the first basement was built and dedicated, and the belfry was donated by Clyde Loomis. The church bell, which is still there, was donated by Ray Zielinski, who acquired it from the Missouri Pacific Railroad. In 1975, our current and newer basement was poured, and in 1981, the sanctuary once again was enlarged, taking us to today, to where we are now in our sanctuary. We have a whole list of ministers that's been here, probably between 1850 and 85. 1885, we just had circuit ministers, people who had come in. Sometimes we had one minister per month that would come in. Other times the elders would do the services. In 1875, we got Elder Jennings. He came once a month. From there, we know quite well members I.B. Dobson. I.B. Dobson later contributed a large amount of funds for our church to do a lot of some of the work that we've done here. During the time I.B. Dobson is the time this pulpit came about. The history of this pulpit is kind of vague, but it was bought by a Mr. Moore for Pleasant Hill Christian Church, and it was transported to this church by Walter Higginbotham in 1921. It's dating probably about 1895, 1900, and it was just recently restored by Bon Terre Antiques as part of our rededication there. I want to pay attention to the cross behind us. It was made by Mr. Kenny Charbonneau, and it's made by wood from the original church, so we want to take your mind to that as well. As I go through the members, some other pastors of the church, I'm going to skip to 1951 to 69. You may know Oscar Buxton. He was a minister of ours, following by Earl Hall, Rick Mosier, Carl Wilson until 91. And then in 1992 to 2006, Tim and Brenda Tebow, which I think are the only ministers who are here today. So if Tim and Brenda, would you stand up? Please stand up. Nice to have them. I don't think there's any other of our past ministers here, are there? Okay. And then from there, we had Michael Wan, Jonathan Johnson, Casey Reed, Mark Wilkinson, and now the infamous Trevor Keene. I couldn't do this today. There are some church members not here today, and one that I really want to talk about. Just say a moment of silence for our dear friend Judy Moyers. You know, and Judy wanted to be here and see this church, and Todd is here today to represent her. So please talk to Todd today as he's here. She'd have been pleased as punch with this today. Do you agree, Todd? Yeah. She'd have been bawling the whole time. And if I'd have been singing, she'd have got on to me because I'd have made her cry about her mom and daddy. So it's nice, Todd. Thank you for being here in her memory. I want to do a few acknowledgments real quick. If you were baptized in this church or by a minister of this church, please stand. You may be seated. If you were married in or by a minister of this church, please stand. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like all of our current board members and their families to stand up, please. And I just did this because any of you who are looking for a church, we've had many, many visitors. These are the people that do a lot of the work here. Without them, we couldn't have done all the work that we've done. Thank you. I would like to introduce a couple people, a few people that are very important to this church, and they're like little thieves in the night. You never know when they're here, and that's our custodial staff. So if Pat would quit talking, she would know I'm talking to her. So our custodial staff, Pat, Teresa, Cindy, would you stand up, please? I don't think we've ever been referred to as the custodial staff. I want to say something about these ladies, though. Lynn and I just found out last week that they've been heating water with a Mr. Coffee Pot for many years at this church, because we didn't realize that they didn't have some hot water in some areas where they needed it. So can you give them a round of applause, please? For you visitors, anybody who's involved in Sunday school, teaching Sunday school, children's church, or Bible school, please stand up. Those people. We have a youth pastor, with our youth pastor Jeffy Gibson and his wife and family. Please stand up. And the last thing I want to do, let's see if we can do this. They do something like this at weddings. If you've been a member of our church for 1 year or less, stand up. 1 year or less, please stand up. Okay? You may be seated. If you've been a member, if you became a member in 2010 to 2016, please stand up. 2010 to 2016, please stand up. Nice, thank you. You may be seated. If you are a member between 1990 and 2000, please stand up. That would be me. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were a member between 1980 and 1990, please stand. Thank you. You may be seated. 1970 to 1980. You may be seated. 1960 to 1970. You may be seated. 1950 to 1960. Anybody become a member between 1950 and 1960? Between 1940 and 1950. Woo! Now, Ms. Pat, do I need to go any further? No. Ms. Pat, it's so weird that I'm saying this, but Ms. Pat Govro is our oldest living member of our church, and she's not that old. And what's so strange is I look at her, I still see her as I did 30 years ago. So it's very strange. I'm almost done. I just want to say, you know, I'm so blessed and feel so thankful that in 1991, a little lady by the name of Annabelle Patterson picked up my mother and me and my brother and sister to come to this church. Because I think about how long ago that's been and what has happened because Annabelle Patterson picked up me and my mother and my brother and sister to come to church. So all of those people who are related to me, a preacher, here it comes. Now you see, here's what happened. Preacher's always on my back about everything I do. Michaela, am I right? But I know way more than him. I tell him he'll be overweight. He'll have hair on his back and in his nose in a few years, so he needs to listen to me more. He made a little wager with me. He said, I bet I have more people. Now listen to this. I bet I have more people coming tomorrow than you do. I bet I have more people invited coming tomorrow than you do. That's what he said to me. And then he had the audacity to say, I'll bet you 100 burpees. Well, I've already done 100 burpees this week, so I'm not scared about that. So I need everybody who's here because I've invited you or you're a family member of mine or something like that to please stand up. Tim, Lindsay, stand up. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, that whole hate crew just had to come today. If you're here because of the preacher's here, please stand up. I think we're going to have to count. Thank you. You may be seated. I just want to say something. Last thing. As you're rolling down the hill, coming across down through 185, have you ever looked across those trees and seen the steeple of that little white church? It's the most beautiful thing in the world to me. Keep us in your prayers because we have a lot of work to do. It's not just about this building. We have ministries that we're going to start. We have some things with youth that we want to start. Just be in prayer for us. Thank you very much.
Try to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and think I'm strong enough. When you're the
Please help us. Please help us on this one.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. To move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be well with my soul. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
You've been faithful, you've been good all my days. Jesus,
I just want to say again, we're so glad that you're here. Let me just share something really short. About 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, Michaela and I moved home from Columbia, Missouri. I guess it was about 2 years ago. And I was preaching at Hazel Creek Church of God. Does anybody know where it is? Out on C Highway. And if you've ever been there, you know. If you don't, well, it's a church that her family has been in for their entire lives. And they're here today. And I just want to say how thankful I am for them to be here, and I'm just going to warn you, I heard Grandpa Akers was coming, all right, so I had to throw the jacket on, all right? I didn't want Grandpa Lawrence to look better than me today, all right, which doesn't take much, but I'm just so thankful that they're here, and I was going to do a burpee for Scott, because he's got 100 more to do, all right? And I thought about doing one, but I said, I'm not going to do that today. But I just want to get, as you can tell if you haven't looked in the screen yet, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. But You have to understand where we're at here. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus has cleansed the leper. Okay? And he tells the man, he says, do not talk about what I just did for you, okay? This is what I want you to do. I've healed you, I've restored you, and leprosy was a big deal in the time of Jesus. And he cleanses him, and he says, okay, now go and offer yourself to the priest. And he says, do not say anything about it. Have you ever told somebody, you better not tell anyone, right? And then five people are calling you, texting you. Well, what is going on? You know, and Jesus tells him, do not say anything about it, but go and keep it between us. And the man goes. And like all small towns, you know, people do, he spread it to everyone that he knew. And the man tells everyone of what Jesus had done for him and that he had been healed. And he's telling these people, you've got to see this guy. You've got to meet this guy. He healed me from my leprosy. Look at me. And then the Bible says that Jesus could no longer enter a town, for the people were coming from every quarter. Some translations say every quarter. And that brings us to Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 in this discussion titled, I Want to Walk. And we're reading a story, a healing of a paralytic man, which has profound life applications. And here's my challenge for you. Take what you learn in his word, not just from me preaching it, but from your own reading, your own study, and see what Mark chapter 2 can't do for you. Because here is, I don't want to claim to be a prophet, but I promise you that if you apply the principles found in God's word, then mountains will move a little bit. And relationships might just be reconciled, marriages might just be restored, and people may kind of change their heart and change their life. But we first have to understand what we're doing with it. And I just challenge you, after you leave here today, apply Mark chapter 2. And if we want to get into it, in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Okay, so Jesus had went away, he had healed some people, he's on home, you know, and all he wants to do is probably just relax. All right, but somebody saw that he checked in on Facebook at the local, you know, Krispy Kreme and was like, hey, Jesus, he's home and I've got to get to him and I want to hear him, I want to see him. And they're spreading the news around him still and everyone is wanting to be there. Everyone wants to bring their friends to Jesus. Everyone wants to bring their spouse to Jesus. Everyone wants to bring themselves to Jesus because they've heard of the miracles. They've heard of what this man can do. And they're like, we've got to get to him. We've got to see him. And in verse 2 it says, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room. That kind of sounds like today. All right, there's no more room. And not even at the door. And it says that he was preaching the word to them. So you have to understand, you know, Jesus is sitting in this house, which couldn't have been very big. And he's preaching the word to them. All humble Jesus is just talking about himself. You catch that? Jesus is just talking about himself. How mighty am I? I am mighty. I was the one that parted the Red Sea. And he's preaching the word to him because he was the word. And the word was God. And the word was with God. Jesus in there just talking about himself. Boy, some of us probably wish we could do that at times, don't we? Have you ever been guilty of just talking about yourself? I kind of do it a lot to my wife. All right, and she has to put up with that. But he had a reason to, because he was the Word. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Savior of the world. He was there in the beginning. He will be there in the end. He is the Alpha and Omega, and he's in there preaching the Word to them. Let me just ask you, especially to our PHCC folks, aren't you a little thankful that I actually preach the Word, like we open up the Word? I mean, is anybody thankful that we do that? Anybody thankful that even though it may not be very good, we're preaching the Word? All right, we're digging in the Word. We're finding what the Word's telling us, what we can live by today. And here Jesus is talking about himself. And let me just ask you, are you kind of thankful that I preach the name and the power of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of the one true living God? Amen. Yeah, because without Jesus Christ, we would be nothing. And because of Jesus and his love and his mercy and his grace extended to me, About 5 years ago, I married my beautiful bride, and I was blessed. She should be saying the same, but she may not. But I was blessed 5 years ago, and I have two little rugrats running around that God has blessed me with, but it's only by His mercy and His grace that I can say that those gifts have been blessings that I don't deserve. And I would say we've all probably been there where we've been blessed beyond what we deserve, but it's by Him. And here Jesus is talking about Him and what He has come to bless them with. And He's got people bringing friends, bringing family members, bringing their enemy, even bringing their neighbor. All right? If you ever had a bad neighbor, you know, they were probably bad this time too. And they're all coming to Jesus because they want to hear Him and see Him. And if He could just see their need, if He could just hear their story, maybe He will perform a miracle for them as well. And in verse 3 is where it starts to get really good. And in verse 3, the Bible says this. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried. Now, what I want you to do is I want you, if you're an underliner, if you're a highlighter, if you're a note taker, the word carried. Underline it, highlight it, circle it. The word carried. If you do none of those, just think about the word carried. And it says that they came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So here they are, the four friends, four buddies, probably bringing this man to Jesus because they've heard of Jesus. They've heard the story. They've heard the miracles. And they have faith in who He is. And they have faith that if they can just get this friend, if they can just carry this friend to Him, then maybe He will perform a miracle for this paralyzed man. So they say, you know what, we're just going to go on a walk, and I'm going to take you to this guy who we've heard a lot about, and I'm going to take you, and this guy has healed people, and he's performed miracles, and we're going to take you because we want you to walk. And the man probably thought in his head, I want to walk. He probably did. He probably thought, I want to walk. So there they go. And you realize that this man was paralyzed, right? That's what the text says. And that this man would not have made it to Jesus without the help of his four friends. This man would have not made it to Jesus without the help of the four friends. Let me just tell you something. There are people in your life who are paralyzed to sin and that need you. And without you helping carrying them, without you guiding them along the way, without you pushing them forward, without you carrying them, they would never see the blessing and the promise of Jesus Christ. There are people in your life, friends, family, even enemies, who you may despise and they despise you, but all they need is to make it to the feet of Jesus. Because as we read on this story, we realize that the miracle takes place at the foot of Jesus. It takes place once they reach Jesus. And I want you to note this, or catch this. That we are called to carry people, not change them. Let me just ask you, if you would raise your hand, can you remember people throughout your life, during certain seasons of your life, that if it wasn't for the people carrying you, being a light to you, you have no idea what you would have done. I mean, there have probably been seasons in all of our lives where people have helped carry you. They've carried you to the Christ. You know, life is spinning out of control and you have no idea what's going on, but they're the ones lending a hand, lending a shoulder, and they're the ones reaching out to you, pointing you along the way. They're the ones carrying you through each season, regardless of what you think or what you're doing. They're the steady hand that's holding you as you continue to strive forward, as you continue to press on. And then, you know, when you have doubts, when you have questions, when you are uncertain of things, they're the ones pointing you to the Word. They're the ones pointing you to Jesus. They're carrying you to Him. And they're doing what they can to get you to the answer that you need. And there are people in our lives that have helped carry us. But we're called to carry people, not change them. Okay, and I want you to really think about that. We're called to carry them, not change them. You know, I don't have the authority to change people. I don't have the power. I don't have the authority. And it's not my place to change them. It's not our place to judge people. It's not our place to change anyone. But it's my job to call them. Now, let me give you an example. Because if we aren't careful, if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, you go from living a life carrying people to living a life trying to change them. Because you and I are called to carry people out of our care and compassion for them. But if we're not careful, we go from carrying people out of our care and compassion to caring in condemnation. Okay, let me just give you an example. If I was to carry someone that's struggling with drug addictions to Christ, and if I was to carry them in condemnation, I would be reminding them of all of the things going on. Okay, every time they made a mistake or had a lapse of some sort, I would be reminding them of why my life doesn't look like their life or why some of the things they're doing don't match up with what I believe. And it's not my place to remind them of what they're going through. It's not my place to look past my sin, to point out their sin, and that they need Jesus. It's not my place to do that. It's not my place to carry people in condemnation and reminding them of what's going on. Because if we get to living lives truly caring people out of our care and compassion for them, then we go from reminding to rejoicing. Okay, we go from reminding to rejoicing. Because I would say that during this text, during this time, while they're carrying him, and you know, I read it all week, and I stayed in it, but they carried this man, right? And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. They're making an opening, and they're carrying their friend. And I don't think, I mean, I looked all over the place, but I don't think that these friends reminded their buddy that he was paralyzed. I mean, does anybody think that they probably did that? I don't think that along the way they looked down and said, "Hey man, I don't know if you remember this, but you're still paralyzed." You know, like, I know you haven't moved these muscles in a long time, or maybe ever, but I just wanted to remind you of it. And if we're not careful, then we might kind of fall suit into reminding people of the disease or the illness that they live in. But if we get back to carrying out a care, we go from reminding to rejoicing. Because as they're walking along, okay, they're carrying this man. As they're walking along, I believe that these people were probably rejoicing internally. I believe that they were rejoicing along the way. And here's why. They didn't know the cause of this man's disease. They didn't know why he was paralyzed. They didn't know the cause, but they were going to the cure. And they didn't know why he's paralyzed, but they knew a man named Jesus that could heal him. They didn't know the cause of his illness. We don't know the cause of the depression that people face. We don't know the cause of the sin that people go through. But along the way, here they are, just carrying their friend out of compassion and out of care because they love him. And they know that this man named Jesus might just heal him. So if we get back to caring people out of care and compassion, it might look something like this. You know, I might just walk along, you know, I might just hang on to them, and I might just have a hold of them, and I might just be texting them all the time, or texting them here and there, or calling them here and there, and inviting them to dinner, but I'm just going to keep walking. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep caring. And this might be my words here. Instead of reminding them, I'll be rejoicing with them, because along the way, I'm rejoicing. Along the way, I'm rejoicing. I'm not reminded of what's going on. I'm not reminding them of their brokenness. I'm just going to rejoice with them. And I'm going to declare to them, I know you may be struggling in your marriage because you're disrespectful to your spouse. Or I may know, you know, you're struggling in your marriage because you've had an affair. I know you're falling to idolatry. I know you're struggling with this addiction. I know you're struggling with that addiction. But because I love you, because I love you, because I care for you, I'm going to keep carrying. And if you hold on long enough and let me carry you, I'm going to get you to the feet of this man named Jesus, and he might just set you free. He might just perform the miracle that you need at his feet. But it's our job to carry them there. And if we just keep carrying, and if we just keep carrying, then eventually people who would have never been to Jesus on their own may just make it. But it's our job to carry them. We have no authority to help change them. It doesn't matter how much I preach or how many songs we sing. It doesn't matter how many events that we host. We can never change a heart. We can just guide it. We can guide them to the Christ. Because we're called to carry people out of care, out of compassion, to Christ. Because Christ brings the change. At the feet of Jesus, they have the miracle. But the Bible said something about the roof. Does anybody remember what happened to the roof? They made a hole. Right? They made a hole in the roof, okay? You know, they made a hole in the roof. Why? It was not on fire, okay? The roof was not on fire. All right, I should have scratched that. All right. I should have scratched that out of the notes. All right, the roof was not on fire, but they made a hole in the roof, and they made an opening for their friend to be lowered down into it. Well, let's just think about the roof, what the roof was. The roof was just simply a limitation to the house. All it was a boundary of the house. It was just simply a barrier. And these friends broke the barrier. Now, catch that the roof was not established by the people carrying the friend, but they still broke it. And I'm going to tell you something that you might be as guilty as I am at times. Sometimes we're not willing to break the barriers that have been established by us or built by others. These barriers of, ooh, I really shouldn't be around those people. Anybody ever use that one? Be honest. You're in church. God's looking down. All right, have you ever used the barrier? I shouldn't go there and be around those kinds of people. You know, or how about this one? You know, I was raised not to do that, and as a Christian, I just morally believe that I should not participate in that kind of social gathering with those kinds of people. Anybody ever used that or thought that? Nobody? Y'all are some good folks, all right? Yeah, you're not as jacked up as I am, all right? Or have you ever had this thought come into your head whenever people talk about someone, you think, boy, you wouldn't believe how they act. I mean, you wouldn't believe the way that they talk. They need a whole lot of Jesus, right? I mean, let me throw Jesus right on top of them. I'm not even going to bring them to Jesus. I'm going to bring a whole lot of Jesus to them. And sometimes we build this barrier of, you know, I know that they need Jesus, but they don't talk very well. You know, I know that they need Jesus, but they don't really do the things that I should be doing, and if I want to have a Christ-minded, you know, life, then I don't need to participate in those things. And sometimes we build those boundaries and those barriers, but sometimes they're influenced and built by other people, and we just kind of stay within them. But let me just note this for you. Just because you aren't participating doesn't mean you can't be present. Just because you aren't participating doesn't mean you can't be present. Because there are people in your families and in your workplace, people on your Facebook friends list that need Jesus. But maybe you don't agree with everything that they do. Maybe you wouldn't want to participate. But you're still supposed to help carry them, be a light to them, reach out to them, call, text, Facebook. It's still your job to not participate, but still be present. And making yourself known that Jesus loves you. And that God has a plan for you. And the redemption work of Christ Jesus was there to cover you, regardless of how bad you feel you are. Because here's the other thing. If we were to ever present our friends and family to Christ, we must first be present. We can't carry anybody that we don't go to get. Because if you really want to help carry people to Christ and you know they have a need, you have to first go to them. You have to first reach for them. You have to first grab a hold and say, just hang on, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a ride. I know you're struggling, but I'm going to take you to this man. And this man can break chains. And that this man can move mountains. And that this man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you. Just because you don't participate doesn't mean you can't be present. Now, up to this point in the story, so they bring the paralyzed man, right? Everybody's on board. We're still awake. Okay. They bring the paralyzed man to the house. They can't get in. So they go to the roof. They make a hole and they have an opening in the roof. Okay. What do you think Jesus is about to say? If you don't read ahead, what do you think Jesus is about to say? If you're unfamiliar with the story or if you've read it, you were probably like me. Whenever I read it, I just expect him to say, get up and walk. Right? I mean, this is the need that this man has. He's wanting to walk, and his friends are telling him, hey, we're going to get you to Jesus, and he's going to help you walk. He's probably saying, I want to walk. I want to walk. I want to walk. I mean, that's what he says, right? Well, let's go to verse 5. In verse 5, he says this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there. And some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? I don't want to stay on that verse very long at all, but I do want to just kind of bring up that sometimes we're guilty of questioning why God wants to always forgive and bless these people. Right? I mean, have you ever been guilty of like, well, why are they getting all the blessing? Why are they having the easy life? Why am I the one struggling and everything is easy for them? I've been guilty. I've done it. I've questioned, why them? Why not me? But he says, why are you questioning these things? And he goes on to say, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like that. See, when I read the story, I'm not expecting that. I'm expecting Jesus to tell this man to walk. That's what everyone's wanting. That's what everyone's waiting for. And that's what this man is coming to do. He's coming so that he may be healed and he may walk. But Jesus said, no, no, no. Your sins are forgiven. You know, and this is what I think happens to all of us sometimes. We want to walk. I want to walk. And I want to walk in my marriage, side by side with my spouse, overcoming every bit of adversity that comes our way. Does anybody else want that? I mean, we want that, right? I mean, if you really like your spouse, okay, you would agree. I mean, we want to walk in our marriage. We want to be healthy, we want to be fruitful, and we want to make disciples. I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to have love like never before, and that's what we desire. That's what I desire, right? But in my marriage, I want to walk. But Jesus didn't say, get up and walk. He first said, son, your sins are forgiven. And this is what I realized after reading this story, that we all want to walk. We all want to walk in certain areas of our lives. We all want to see drug addicts break the addictions and start to walk clean. We all want to see people falling to idolatry, to put the idols aside and to walk towards Christ. We all want to see that. But this is what I realized. In order to walk, you must first be washed. In order to walk, you must first be washed. Because if I'm not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can't healthy and fruitfully walk in my marriage. You know, if I'm not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can't walk this life. Because if I'm not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm still laying on my bed, paralyzed to my own sin. That's all it is. If I want to be healthy in my marriage and love like never before, but I don't want to be washed by the blood of Jesus and ask for forgiveness of my own mistakes, because God knows there's a lot of them, okay? But if I don't ask for forgiveness of my mistakes and the washing and the forgiveness of His sin or of His blood for my sin, then I'll never be able to get up and walk. I must first be washed. You know, the people that we see in our lives, does anybody here have someone they know that they want to come to Jesus Christ? Anybody, just raise your hand. If you know somebody in your friends, family, that you know that they need Jesus, we all could probably raise our hands. And we all want them to walk in whatever area or struggle or sin they're living in. Because maybe they're paralyzed in one area or the other. But in order for them to ever walk, they need to be washed. Because you see what Jesus says first. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. This is what Jesus is doing when he says that. He's saying, I know what you're here for. I know what you're here for. I know you want to walk. But I have the authority to heal that in which you want. And I know you want to walk. I have the authority to heal you and grant you the ability to walk again. But I also have the authority to perform the miracle that you need. I have the authority and the power to wash you and forgive you of all your sin. I have the power and authority to wash you. And it comes to us being washed. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That our God is faithful and cleanses us or washes us. But there are people in your life that need to be carried. And you're wanting them to remove idols. You're wanting them to move mountains. You're wanting them to overcome addictions. But really, they just need to hear these words from Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. We want to see people walking. But it's more important to know that they've been washed. Because if we want to see people walk, because that's what the visible eye can see, that's what we want to see. But Jesus says, no, no, no. I know that's what you want, but what you need is to be washed. What you need is to be forgiven. What you need is to have my blood cover your sin. What you need is for me to tell you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. You know, he proclaimed a promise when he spoke to this man. Because he said, your sins are forgiven. You know, and if you turn over to John 3:16 and 17, this was a promise that Jesus proclaimed for all of the world. For 2,000 years ago and for us today, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That was a promise proclaimed by Jesus to you, to me. That I didn't come to die on a cross to condemn you of your wrongdoing. And there are people in our lives that we need to carry right to the feet of Jesus so that they can hear the words, your sins are forgiven. And maybe you could think of areas in your life. Maybe there's areas in your life where you think, you know what? I wish I was walking a little bit more. I wish I was spiritually walking a little bit more. I wish life looked different there. Maybe there are areas in your life where that's kind of the thing. And here's what I want you to realize. In order for you to walk, you must first be washed. In order to be washed, you must first confess. Because there may be things kind of separating you or putting things between you and someone else in your marriage, in your work, in your relationships. And in order for things to be glued back together, in order for you to be able to walk back in those things, you must first be washed. I want to walk. I want to walk. But I need to be washed. I need to be forgiven of all of my sin. I need to confess to him of my wrongdoing so that he can forgive me of my sin. I need to give him all. I need to lay my heart out before him at his feet so that I can receive my miracle. And this is what I want us to do. Before we leave here, I want us to just think for just a second. I want you to just think for just a second to yourself. What areas in my life, what people in my life need to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven? What people in my family, what people in my workplace, what people on my friends list or in my contacts need to be washed? Because Jesus was probably leaned back, right? He's leaning back, you know, probably teaching, talking all about himself, and they've got tea and coffee and everything, and he's sitting back preaching the word to them. And he's just kind of relaxed, preaching the word to them. But the Bible says that when they broke the hole, he saw their faith. And when he saw their faith, he changed the man's fate. And this is what I want you to know, that sometimes, at times in your life, faith can change your fate. Faith in him for who he is, because Jesus is reclined back, the guy is lowered down, and he probably stands up to acknowledge him, and he probably leans over, and he probably looks at him in the eye, and he probably says, your sins are forgiven. I know that's not what you want to hear right now, but that's what you need to hear, because what you need is to be washed. But it wasn't until Jesus saw their faith. And we must have faith that the Son of God bore the cross for us. We must have faith in the redemption work of Christ Jesus and what he did for us. And this is what we need to do as a church. This is what we need to do, not just Pleasant Hill, but wherever you come from. This is what we need to do. We need to find these people, and we need to carry them. We need to carry them by being a light to them, We might just have to step out of our comfort zone and break some barriers. We might just have to be a little uncomfortable when we do it, but we just need to simply carry them. What we need to carry them for is so that they may receive their healing. And it may not be a physical healing, and we're wanting to see mountains move, but maybe they just need to be told that they have been forgiven. And maybe it's up to us to start carrying them out of our care and compassion for them so that they can hear that. But it comes by faith. If we carry people in vain, they'll never receive the blessing that Jesus has for them, because we'll never point them to the Christ. We'll point them to the changes in which we think that they should take and make. But it's up to us to carry them. It's up to us to carry them. And it's up to you in your life to be washed. To say, I give you all, I ask for your forgiveness. And what we need to do is we need to be a person, a couple, a family, a church that says, regardless of who you are, where you've done, when his arms were stretched wide and the blood poured out, it was for you too. And when he says that God so loved the world, he even meant it for you too. He even meant it for the broken people. He meant it for you too. And I'm going to take you there to that guy and at that cross and at his feet because I love you and I care for you. Let's pray. I want to do something a little bit different today because we have a lot of guests here, and I don't want to scare you and think